text this evening is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we'll be reading the first 15 verses of chapter 8. We'll also be reading Lord's Day 42. That can be found in your Forms and Prayers book on page 249. Before we read from 2 Corinthians, let's ask for God's blessing on the message. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we have just sung, you would indeed speak to us. We know you speak to us in your word, and we pray that it would shape and fashion us. We pray that we would respond to it as we ought, and that we would sit before it in humility. Bless it now as we open it. We don't treat it lightly, but we do yearn. We do desire to know what your word is, what your will is to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The first text we're going to read is actually Exodus 20, 15. You don't need to turn there. It's simply, thou shalt not steal. That is the eighth commandment that we are looking at. And in that verse, we see the negative side of the command. Thou shalt not do something. Thou shalt not steal. That is the command. And this reading from 2 Corinthians, we get the other half of that in what the Christian is called to do and how a Christian is called to live. So we will first read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and in their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in your love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Sends the reading of God's word, may bless it to our lives. And now we will read the summary of what God's word teaches on the eighth commandment through Lord's Day 42. Lord's Day 42 begins, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, which governing authorities punish, but in God's sight, theft also includes all evil tricks and schemes designed to get our neighbor's goods for ourselves, whether by force or means that appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good. That I do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may help the needy in their hardship. You can learn a lot by watching toddlers play. You watch toddlers play together, you see how they look at their toys and have an idea of ownership. Kids at that age understand that this is mine, and yet they also understand that I want. And so when you watch them play, you can kind of see that as they have their own toys and as someone comes up, there's a desire maybe for the toy that they have. So it's very quick to the toy that is interesting. The one at the moment is cast aside, thrown away. Well, I don't care about that one anymore. I want that one. I want the toy that that other kid has. So they'll kind of scoot on over, and the really clever ones will kind of start trying to play with the other one, play with this toy, play together until finally there's a snatch. And usually that's followed by crying and arguments. You see, as we look at the youngest among us, we see that there is within us the capacity to steal. It's blatant in children. It's blatant in toddlers. We see it all the time. And we are reminded that this is what human nature is, right? This is the way we were born. Several commandments ago, when we looked at the sixth commandment on do not murder, we have talked about how each of us are serial killers in a killing field. That's how expert we are at killing and breaking that commandment. We could say something similar this evening. We're all born robbers. Maybe we get better at hiding it. Maybe it's not as blatant. And yet that desire in us never changes. That greed is always there. It always needs to be fought against. And so this is how we see what we're called not to do. That's what we're going to look at this evening. We're going to see it kind of as the Heidelberg breaks it down. What are you first not supposed to do? What's forbidden? Then we're going to see what's required, and then we're going to look at what's the point of it all. So first, what's forbidden? As we all know, there are two sides to every commandment. There's the side of what not to do. We call that the negative side. Don't do this. That's the verse, that's the commandment, Exodus 20:15. Thou shalt not steal. It's forbidden. But then there's also a positive side, so we're going to look at both of those. First, how we break it. It's easy for us to get sick of going through the law. It's easy for us to be, okay, we're on the eighth commandment. We've been going through them a long time. Why is it important? Why is it necessary? Why is it necessary to actually study the law? The law shows us many different things. That's why we read it every Sunday. And read a portion that directs us to God's law. It shows us how we are sinful. And that's what we need to see first. How we break it. How we are not keeping the law. The Catechism gives that great answer. It gives so many ways in which we do break it, what we're called not to do. It's we can't steal, we can't have outright theft and robbery, evil tricks, schemes designed to get our neighbor's goods, whether by force or means that appear legitimate. We can't have inaccurate measurements, scheming, fraud. These are all ways that we do break it. But stealing isn't just that blatant theft. The eighth commandment is broken when we are wasteful, when we slack, when we don't do the work that we should. Boys and girls, when you don't clean your room as your mom said for you to do, if you don't do the best job when your parents tell you clean your room, you're actually disobeying God. You're actually disobeying this commandment because you owe to your parents and to God Himself the best clean room you can give. Do the best job that you can in cleaning your room. That applies to us in the workforce as adults. We owe it to our employer who's paying it to us. We owe it to God Himself to do the best that we can do. When we slack then, when we don't give our best efforts, maybe we're actively working the whole day, but we're not working as hard as we ought to. Well, we're stealing. We're not giving the work that we should. When we try to delay and get that extra hour in, if we're paid hourly, that is itself stealing. There are all these ways that we can steal from employers. But stealing extends beyond that as well. Stealing extends to when we try to take the honor that someone else should have. We try to take that honor from someone and place it on us, put it on our backs, give it to ourselves. We're stealing the honor. We can even steal by withholding honor that we should give to others, by withholding a praise. withholding encouragement, withholding an acknowledgement that they did something that they should be rewarded for. There are so many ways to break it. Stealing is when we charge more than we know we should for a product. Stealing is when we try to sell something by keeping the issues hidden, overselling the benefits, all to make a buck. You can see how complicated this can start to get. There's a difference between selling a house or a car and not pointing out every ding and scratch on it. There's a difference between doing that and then also covering something with a cosmetic fix and then selling it with that person not knowing what they're buying. And that way we're defrauding them. We're stealing from them in that way. Marketing does this all the time. Marketing is not bad. Business is not bad. You sell your product. You have to. But marketing can go into such a way where we start overselling a product. We start selling it on various attributes it doesn't have, various abilities it doesn't have, various things it can do, but maybe not quite. Stealing is going further than what we should and really becoming a shyster in business, not just a good salesman. Stealing is also on large scales. You can think of governments. Though we are required to pay taxes, though we are told in God's Word to pay taxes, governments overreach all the time. They start charging taxes where they should not. They start defrauding, they start overreaching, and it becomes even stealing from their populations. And yet populations can steal from each other on grand scale as well. You can think of able-bodied persons, able-bodied men who aren't working and instead receiving some kind of handout, receiving government funds from other people who work. That is also stealing. We're not putting in our efforts and our work. Stealing is when we take a longer lunch break than we should. When we delay longer, when we're not giving all our best. And the Catechism says, in addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of His gifts. Again, you sort of peel it back. It's like an onion. The law is like an onion. You take the outer layer and you're like, okay, it's simple, not outright theft. And then you peel it away and then it's, oh, okay, so I guess it's also not fraud in business. And you go one level deeper and then it's now not only squandering of gifts, but greed. Greed is, after all, the driving force of theft, of robbery, of taking something that isn't ours, not giving what is owed us. There is an element of greed in it all, and that's forbidden. Squandering even of the gifts. The most clear breaking of this would be rampant gambling, where you are squandering, and people do this all the time. There is in the world those addicted to gambling, and they give out all of their money. They lose it all in squandering. Well, you know what? That's stealing. That's stealing from God Himself, who has given you this. That's stealing from your family, who is owed that. You can see all these ways. So, as we go through it, all right, we got it. We got what we're not supposed to do, but before we move on, I want to look at these two important principles that govern this commandment. Two very important principles. First is that God owns all. Behind this commandment, thou shalt not steal, is the understanding. It all belongs to someone. It all belongs to our Father. He created all. That's the first principle. And the second principle is the command to love God and neighbor, which is expressed in the Golden Rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If we come at it understanding first that God owns everything, we see He can set the limits. He can tell you how you should spend it. He can govern what should be your giving, what should be your wage, how do you go about it. This is God's. He owns it all. But we also have to see that second principle, how to apply it. You know, that example of business where what's the guiding principle? What, you're selling this car and there's a problem. Do I have to tell every problem? Well, a guiding principle there is do unto others. If you were buying this car, would you want to know of this issue? should you be telling it? And there's, you have that principle behind the commandment. God owns all and love neighbor. Psalm 50, verses 10 to 12, explains how God owns everything. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. We're stewards. We're stewards of what God gave us. This also has application for our giving. How we are supposed to give back. There is the obligation for us to return what we make to those in need. In fact, it's stated so strongly that when we don't give of what we make to those in need, we're stealing from them by not giving to them our own funds, which we should. That gets back to the first principle. It's not ours. It's God's. That's how we can be stealing from others who didn't make our salary or our wage. But God gave it to us, and He expects us to give. That gets into the positive side of keeping that commandment. And so we don't pointlessly squander God's gifts. We don't greedily desire other things, because what theft and greed is simply a desire to put up another god in our Lord's place. Really, in essence, stealing an idol. Stealing something else to serve. Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Stealing is the furthest thing from Christ. Stealing is the furthest thing from Christ who gave all and gives all liberally. The greatest travesty in our law breaking isn't actually those we harm. That is a travesty in it. But the greatest travesty is the shame it brings to our Savior. And in the reverse, the greatest joy of law-keeping isn't actually the fact that we have kept it, that we will be rewarded for it, or the good that it brings to others. That's part of it. But the greatest good of keeping God's law is the honor we bring to Christ's name. All the commandments are governed by that first commandment: have no other gods before me. When we steal, we put money before God. Or we put whatever object, whether it be the honor we're stealing from someone else, whether it be that car that they have, whatever it be, and we are stealing from that, we have placed a god in front of our Lord. And so that's how we break that commandment. So that's what's forbidden. But now what's required? This gets at question answer 111, and it shows the positive side of this command. This is also what we read from 2 Corinthians 8. How, in fact, what is required? How do we keep this law? You could also describe this as, this is the Christ-like side of the commandment. This is where we see Christ at His greatest, and there's deep riches here as we look at this text. 2 Corinthians shows us these churches of Macedonia. Paul's putting forth these churches to the Corinthians, and he says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." And then he says, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord." He's praising the heartfeltness in which these Christians gave, that they were concerned. And these Christians that were giving weren't those who had a lot. They weren't the wealthy. They weren't those who had ample resources to be able to give out of. They were giving when it hurt. Not just giving and, okay, I gave my amount. You see, that's how we can also break this commandment. We can start thinking we're being really pious when we have our 10%. Yep, I put aside my 10%. That's what Scripture requires, right? And the reality is, it's not so much about the percentage as much as the heart. You could give far more than 10%. At times you can give less than 10%. Where's your heart? Don't get me wrong, the 10% is a tried and true and a good standard. But what we're getting at is the heart issue behind it. Why are you giving? It's just as bad to give nothing at all as it is to just give a portion without the right heart. I just write it off. I know that's the church's money. I know I want it. I wish I could use it. But I'll give it to the church because that's what's required of me. That has no benefit. You see, the churches that Paul's praising are those who notice in verse 5 of that text, they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Giving themselves first to the Lord, they then gave out of that. They then gave out of love to the Lord, out of love to their brothers and sisters, and so were then willing to give and hurt through it. So we also have to look at our hearts, because this is a heart issue. No one else can look into your heart and say, well, what's there? Do you desire to give? Or why are you giving? It seems you're a faithful giver, but what's your heart? You see, at times I think we should be pressed to even give more than what we do, because we can very easily fall into the, well, I gave what I was supposed to. And we get tripped up on that percentage amount, but it's a heart aspect. It's a desire. What do you support? Where do you put your resources? And all of that, notice in the text, comes from verse 9. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. That is very, very important. In fact, that is the most important thing you're going to hear in this message this evening. So I'm going to read it again. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. The one who owned everything, who has everything, who is so rich, gave it all so that we could be rich by his poverty. What love is that? Can we have a greater example of love that someone would give everything for you? And we really doubt that he loves us when that's what he did. You see, the Eighth Commandment says don't steal, but behind that is that positive side, love your neighbor. And that's what Christ did to all of us, his people. To love us so much that he gave us himself. He gave us everything. That's what is so great about this, and it runs counterintuitive to what we'll hear in the world. This is a dog-eat-dog world. Make the money. Keep the money. You've got to spend it all on yourselves. That's what the world says. And yet we have these examples of those who were poor and gave. Gave even to the point where it hurt. Now, we're not advocating a unwise giving where you simply get rid of everything you own and now are a burden to others. That's not right. It's not wrong to budget. Budgeting is a good thing. Giving a percentage is a good thing. But still, don't just let that erase the heart aspect of all of this. And now we move to our third point, and that is, well, what's the point? So we've seen what's forbidden, what we shouldn't do. We've seen what's required, what this law is trying to get us to do. But what's the point of all this? And this is the most important point. This is the one that is amazing to actually think of. The point is to know the grace of the one who gave all to make us rich, that we might do the same. Ephesians 4:28 says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. That's the Christ-like spirit. The Eighth Commandment gives us rules to follow, But through it all, we're supposed to see in the law the glory of Christ. Now, we're going to get into something, and it's going to be a little deep. But if we can grasp this, it's amazing. This truth is glorious. God in this commandment does not ask us to do anything that He Himself isn't doing or did not do. How can this be? How can an eternal God who owns everything be one who doesn't steal but gives? Well, as you ask it, you're already answering it. He gave all in giving His Son. And yet, we are something far greater than this. We are an inter-Trinity gift between the persons of the Trinity. God did not need to create us. Yet we see him in His fullness. He does not need us, but He gave and created us for a purpose. He created us as gifts to the inner members of the Trinity, to each other. This starts getting very deep. This starts getting very mysterious. But the Father created us and loved us. Then the Father gave the Son to us. And the Son, who loves us, came because He loves us, but because He wanted to redeem us so that He could present us to the Father. And the Father receives us and then gives us back to the Son. And the Holy Spirit is the one who's taking the work of the Son, applying it to us, that we might be brought to the Father, that we might come to the Son. And so you see this interweaving of the Trinity where we are ourselves love gifts between the members. Not to say that we don't so separate God into three separate gods. It's one God, it's one being, but they are in three persons, and they each had their own role to play in this. God isn't requiring of us anything that He doesn't do in Himself, and how He loves the Father loving the Son, and the Son the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit loving Father and Son, and we are part of this great gift. Don't also just look at yourself as if you're chattel. You're something that God highly prizes to be worthy as gifts within Himself. It's hard to grasp that, but when we start seeing it, we see far, far from being a God who would steal, He's a God that gives all. That's what we see in verse 9 from 2 Corinthians 8. Christ gave all to us because He loves us, but He loves the Father. All within it is this giving, this generosity. The opposite of the eighth commandment is the call to love others, which is what God Himself does, and so we imitate them. And so when we love each other, we're doing what God does, and we're loving who He loves. When we love each other enough to give of ourselves, to give of what we have for our neighbor's benefit and good, we're displaying the same Trinitarian type of love where we will give something for someone else for their benefit, all because we love God and neighbor. And by loving God, we love our neighbor. And by loving our neighbor, we love God. And it's this perfect circle and symmetry. You see how stealing is completely antithetical to that. See how beautiful it is and pristine when it's working, but when you steal, it's the exact opposite. It is not the love that God has for Himself in that Trinitarian relationship. It is not the love that God has for us, who He has literally given all to. When we steal, we show that it is a not Christ-like love. And so you see both aspects of this commandment. You see the riches here, that there is no one who loves you more than God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. And there should be no one we love more than the Father, which then makes us love each other even as He loves. I know we're all thinking, how do we get here on the eighth commandment about not stealing, right? How did we end up into the Trinity? But that is where it ends, because what the law shows is simply God's character, how we're supposed to live, imitating that character of God. What pleases God is how he himself operates. And in this case, it's love and it's generosity as opposed to greed. And we see that perfectly in the Son, who came and out of his riches, divested himself of all and became poor, that we who were poor become rich. What love our Savior and our God has for us, and thus what love should we not display to Him and to others? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are so thankful to be able to see Your love, even in a commandment where we might not expect to see it. A simple commandment, a few words, "Thou shalt not steal," becomes, "Instead, you should live as I live, as I displayed myself in the Son who gave all for you, who loved God and loved neighbor." And so we pray this is how we would live. We pray this is how we would love, that far from stealing, we would be generous. Far from seeking only our own good and our own pleasures, we would seek the good and the health and the safety of others. All of this, though, is a gift that we give back to You because we are grateful. Because we want to express that gratitude, and so we keep the law that we might imitate You and glorify You and praise Your name. We pray this in Christ.